Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thank you so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And hey, let me begin our time this way. Let me tell you the story of Krista McCoffey. Krista McCoffey, she was actually a history teacher, a high school history teacher in, I believe it was Concord, New Hampshire, right? Small town type thing. And she just loved to teach, man. She loved her students. And she was beloved by her husband and her two children. Just an amazing woman, full of enthusiasm. And so she loved to teach, but she also had a side passion that not everybody knew about. And that was this. Ever since she was a little girl, she was fascinated by space. And she was actually quoted as saying this, someday people will go to the moon. I want to do that. And get this, she was going to get her opportunity. NASA at that time was doing something they just called the Teacher in Space Project. And so the big idea was they wanted to send a teacher to space and in so doing, stir up like just fascination and intrigue by students, and the younger generation would like get behind everything NASA was doing. And plus it lets somebody, just an everyday person, man, doing something extraordinary. And so out of the 11,000 applicants, man, Krista, she got the nod, right? And she became an immediate celebrity and doing the talk show thing. And for whatever reason, you know, it's just like people resonated with her. She was just a normal person doing something extraordinary. And so she became kind of a hero. And as a nation, we were captivated by her story. And then on January 28th, 1986, her and six other astronauts were scheduled to go on a mission on the Space Shuttle Challenger. Man, the world was dialed into this thing. In fact, you know that classrooms around our nation, they shut down their normal itinerary so kids could hunker down in their classroom. And as a class, they were going to watch this epic moment where a teacher, one of their very own, was going to be launched into space. And then at 11:30 a.m. on January 28th, they got the go, the green light for takeoff. And countdown commenced. 3, 2, 1. Liftoff, right? And man, the Space Shuttle Challenger just blasts off and started streaking away from Earth. But 73 seconds into the flight, something horrible happened. An O-ring designed to keep explosive gases out of the rockets, it was compromised. And man, Space Shuttle Challenger exploded in midair in front of everybody watching. The classrooms around our nation were silenced as stunned children saw this epic tragedy. It would take some time to recover, and NASA, they went to work to find out how could something like this happen. And so it took 6 months and millions of dollars to do kind of an autopsy on what went wrong. And here's what they were going to find out. It wasn't just one thing that went wrong. It was like there was a cascade of mistakes and events that took place that caused this tragedy. And so some of them were that, do you know that previous missions, they recognized, hey, that this O-ring has potential to fail, but nothing tragic ever happened. And so they just did nothing about it. They got soft. And so as well, it was unusually cold at the Kennedy Space Center where they were launching. It was 20 degrees in Florida. And so they knew that that was going to compromise the O-ring's flexibility and elasticity and its ability to seal. And last but not least, do you know that engineers, they too were weary of the temperature. And so the night before the launch, they had a teleconference with all the officials, and they expressed their concern, we should postpone the launch. Man, but there were just too much money, and things were on the line. And so they decided that they were going to move forward with the launch. Everything was fine until it wasn't. Tragedy hit. And so, you know, much like that tragedy, how multiple things led to something, that's going to get us to where we need to be today. We're in a series we've just called Asking for a Friend, and we're doing kind of like maybe some problematic questions that you might have had in your walk with the Lord. And so let me give you today's question, and here's what it is. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Do you know what's... It's a very human question, isn't it? And you know that humanity, we've been asking that question ever since Genesis chapter 3. And so I don't know if you're familiar with this, but do you know what the oldest book in your Bible is? It's not Genesis. Many theologians believe it's actually the book of Job. And in the book of Job, it actually tackles the question that we're all asking. Why do bad things happen to good people? And much like the Space Shuttle Challenger, it's complicated. And so in your Bible, you have what's just known as the wisdom literature in your Old Testament. And one of those books is the book of Proverbs. Do you know in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Here it is. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. And so Proverbs is kind of, it's a book of wisdom. And it really, at times, it make it sound almost sound like math. If you do this and do this, you'll be blessed. Right? If you just obey his commandments, you'll get length of days and long life, right? And your years will be prosperous. How many know, man, life doesn't always work out like math. It's not always like a math equation. And so, but Proverbs is saying that, hey, for the most part, if you do that, man, it's going to go well for you. But then we can go to the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is going to balance things out in the book of Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, let me read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And so basically what he's going to say is it seems like there's a season or a time for laughter and a time for tears, a time for peace and a time for war, man, a time to dig up and a time to plant. And so he's saying like it seems like there's, regardless of what you do at times, man, life just has seasons and it comes at you and it's kind of out of our own control. And then you get the book of Psalms and there's wisdom literature in your Psalms. But we can see how life is not always so black and white. How, do you know that Psalm 23, probably the most famous Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? But do you know what Psalm 22 says, the Psalm right before it? My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? You can feel, man, just kind of the schizophrenia of kind of life at times. And so I so appreciate that the Bible speaks to the way life actually is. And so you get these kind of different pieces of wisdom and you put them all together and it makes sense of life. And one of those wisdom books is the book of Job. And so, we're going to see in Job's life, man, Job's life is going great. Everything is up and to the right until it isn't. He has an O-ring blows and his life just ignites and catches on fire. Do you know, it's going to go so bad that Job's wife is going to tell him, why don't you just curse God and die? It's like, thanks, sweetheart, for the encouragement, right? That Job's friends, I don't know if they're the greatest friends, because each and every one, rather than sitting and empathizing with Job, they're like, hey, Job, you must have sinned and done something wrong, and God's getting you, and that's why you're suffering so much. For the record, that's karma. That's not Christianity, okay? So what you're going to see is like, why is there suffering and why do good things happen to bad people? Well, it's complicated, like the Space Shuttle Challenger. There's a number of things that fall into play. And Job's going to address that question. In Job chapter 1, man, we're going to see that God is going to peel back the curtain of the heavenly realms to give us a glimpse of why at times, man, do bad things happen to good people. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6, says this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And so here we see this bizarre scene that the heavenly realms, God pulls back the curtains and lets us peek in. And we hear this thing that, isn't it amazing that God's like, "Hey, have you seen Job? He's pretty awesome, right?" Like, what a cool thing to have Almighty God say about you. But then we get the flip side, and Satan says the only reason he blesses you and is good because you have blessed him. And so God is going to give Satan permission to mess with Job, right? How many wish God was like, don't worry about it. Don't touch him, right? And so here's what we're going to see, man, that Job is going to be subjected. He's a righteous and a good man. And he's going to be subjected to about 6 months, some theologians think to up to a year of horrific suffering. But through it all, man, Job is going to show himself faithful. He's faithful, but he has questions. God, why? God, why? Why do good people suffer? And so, do you know that God never answers Job's question, why? He never does. Job doesn't get to see what's taking place in the heavenly realms. But when Job, he can't find answers, what we're going to find out is he winds up finding God. And we read in Job chapter 42, verse 5, it says this. Job says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear." He says, "But now my eyes see you." It's like throughout all the suffering, man, he didn't get the why, but he got the who. Oh my gosh, that God was more than he needed. And so that's the story of Job. And so if we attack the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Let me just begin this way. The question's flawed. The question's flawed because the Bible's crystal clear. There's no such thing as good people. Sorry if that's offensive, you know, like I want to tell you, I think you're awesome, but Jesus is going to say, you're not that good, okay? If you don't believe me, Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus says this. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And if Jesus, the Lord in the flesh, wasn't enough for you, let me give to you the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary our faith's ever known. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, he says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And so we could see not a great kind of a review, if you will, but if we're honest and you really examined your own heart, you know it's true that there's no one good but God. Like I could sit here, and we do this often. I could just go through the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie before? That's at least your second lie, okay? All right? So yeah, sure. And I could systematically take you through all the commands that we're lawbreakers. In fact, we're so intrinsic is our law breaking. How often do we break our own law, right? You tell yourself, "Hey, I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to." And what do? Time and time again, we break our own law. Why? Because we're lawbreakers. We're sinners in need of a savior. And then I'll just do it this way: listen, I'm the pastor of our church. But if our congregation, if they saw the kind of the thoughts I think at times, and some of the kind of dark stuff that can crawl up into my heart at times, and we broadcast it on the TV screen, everybody would run for the exit and they wouldn't let me be their pastor. And so we can see, man, there's no one good but God. And so the question is flawed. The question we should ask is, how can God allow anything good to someone as bad as me, right? And so that should be our question today. But let me just say this. I understand the question and the sentiment, and I've asked it many times myself. God, why do bad things happen to good people? Case in point, It's been almost a year, July 4th, 2025. Man, historic rainfall and flooding hit central Texas. In about 26 or 45 minutes, the water levels rose some 26 feet. 26 feet. And in so doing, it created destructive flooding that actually the flood took out Camp Mystic. It's a camp filled with Christian little girls. They were there just for summer vacation to learn about Jesus. And in that, man, the torrent hit it, ripped through, and it had killed 27 little girls and campers, right? Now, if I could contrast that, like why do good things or bad things happen to good people? If I could flip that on the other side, Hugh Hefner, you know, the playboy mogul, he was the guy who, man, was kind of the first to start objectifying women, with men for generations afterwards would be in bondage to pornography. And so this is what he did with his life. He lived to the age of 91 and just died of natural causes, right? When you see these things, doesn't it just create stir the question all the more? God, why do bad things happen to good people, right? And then it seems like, why are bad people, man, getting blessed? And so this hits home for me. So just a little personal story is my last year playing in the National Hockey League is my wife and I, man, we were committed. We were helping plant a church in Atlanta, Georgia. And so, man, we were growing and building the church. We were hosting Bible studies, getting all my players, my teammates together, and we were trying to minister them and to them. And so, man, this is what we're doing. Man, we're blowing and going for the kingdom of God. And what happened to me that season? The first exhibition game, I got a slap shot in the face, shattered the left side of my face. I was forced to miss 2 months of the season, get back in, and like another month, I play another month, and then I wind up getting a herniating a disc, getting back surgery, gets infected, and I was forced to retire. And I'm like, really? Really, God? I'm trying to do all this stuff for your kingdom and all that, and this is what happens? And then simultaneously, there was a teammate of mine who was a serial adulterer, right? Got arrested for domestic abuse, and he gets a new contract and continues to pray. Like, I don't know about you, but man, if I'm just in honesty, I'm not proud of this. I was so furious at God. I'm like, that's not fair. Stomping my feet just like a little baby, right? Mom and dad, have your kid done that? Like, that's not fair. And how many know, man, your kid has no idea what he's talking about. Your kid doesn't want fair. Because if your kid gets fair, you're paying half the rent. Your kid gets fair, you're going to have to figure out your food thing on your own. And by the way, the clothes on your back, the bed you're sleeping in, they're all mine. And so you don't want fair. And in the same way, man, you and I don't want fair from God. Because what we deserve is death, hell, and the grave. We don't want fair. We want the grace of God. And we don't want to be like little kids where we stomp our feet and we're blind to all the great things that God has done for us. And the moment something goes bad, we start blaming him. Why God? Why God? Right? And so why do bad things happen to good people? Let me attempt to answer it. And like the O-ring, there's going to be multiple answers and layers to this. And so why do bad things happen to good people? Number one is just general sin. General sin, or you can call it the fall of man. And so the term sin, it's actually an archery term. It means to miss the mark or miss the bullseye. And humanity, Adam and Eve, man, they were given one bullseye, just one law to keep. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They broke that law and everything else broke with it. And I mean everything. If you remember, man, there's God creates and everything is good. It's good. It's good. It's a picture of what in the Hebrew word shalom. It means peace, but it means there's nothing broken and nothing lacking. It's perfect. And God places Adam and Eve in Eden. Eden means delight, this delightful space. And I don't know if you realize this, but you've been created for Eden. Man, a world, a creation without sin. And you and I have never, ever experienced it. In fact, man, here's what's crazy. Moments when you get glimpses of beauty and joy, and man, you can feel, man, we've been created for this. But here's the reality, man. We know nothing of the creation that God created us to walk in, a world without sin. I know Augustine, it hit him at one time, one of the early church fathers. He was standing on the shores of northern Africa overlooking the Mediterranean at the beauty and the wonder. And he's like, if these be the beauties afforded to sinful humanity, what does God have in store for those who love him? In other words, man, this is the world that's broken, and yet we get glimpses of this extraordinary beauty and wonder. And so Adam and Eve, they're placed in perfect, sinless creation, and yet they're conned out of the shalom of God. The serpent would be in there and would deceive Adam and Eve. Did God really say, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And they're deceived, and they eat of the forbidden fruit. They believe the lie, and with that, everything breaks. Everything, like on the human level, it's why now we get envy and anger and hatred. We get wars and rumors of wars. We get everything cracks and breaks on the biological level. That's why we get sickness and disease. There's things like cancer and addiction and that, and then everything breaks on of creation itself. That's why we have floods and fires and earthquakes and all these destructive things. Why? Because of sin. And do you know this? Ever since Genesis 3, man, if you really pay attention, you can feel the weight of sin on creation. Paul addresses it beautifully in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 20. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemptions of our bodies. Paul says, he says, man, the creation, it groans. Oh Lord, fix this. Finish it. He says, if you ever pay attention to your own soul, if you ever put your device down and just feel for a minute, he says, you can feel the heart's groaning for the redemption of all things. Do you know there's a song many of us sing, you know, in hymns and whatnot, and that word is Hosanna. It means come Lord save. And if you pay attention, you quiet your heart, you can hear the soul's cry. Man, come Lord save, Hosanna. You know, here's the good news though. Man, despite sin, our story always ends in joy. That the promise is, the hope that is coming for you and for me is that God's gonna recreate all things, a new heaven and a new earth. He's gonna knit them together. Man, and once again, we're gonna be reborn for Eden, right? A world without sin, but until then, we got to know the world is broken. Why do bad things happen to good people? General sin. But there's also number two is personal sin. Personal sin. And so you and I aren't just innocent bystanders that, man, the sin of the world has kind of led us into our suffering. You know, we're not just victims of sin. We're also perpetrators of sin. Was that a unanimous amen? It's just true. Like, I don't know, I promise I'll never have a fish or anything on the back of my car because I'm not a very godly driver. But tell me, have you ever been stuck in traffic and it just frustrates you? No, just me, right? Yeah, I mean, you're stuck in traffic. I'm like, I'm stuck in traffic. No, you're not. You are traffic. You are part of the problem, right? And so that's our reality. We're not just victims of sin, but we're part of the problem, right? And so I don't know if you've ever thought about this or considered, with one sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, everything shattered and exploded. Everything was broken from one sin. And so here's the amazing thing. Imagine how many sins from the first sin till now have taken place. And if one sin did so much destruction, man, how have we not just all imploded? We've just killed one another, or how does anything still exist or has a heartbeat? And I'm gonna tell you why. It's because of the grace of God. There's something theologians call common grace. It's things that God extends kindness to sinful people. And so he brings the rain and the sunshine. He provides food, right? All these different things, laughter and love. We don't deserve any of it, yet God in his common grace gives it to all. And then we also know this, that God restrains evil, that we're not as evil as we could be, as sinful as we could be. That's the power of the common grace of God. And so, man, personal sin is this. Much of our suffering in our life is self-inflicted. It just is, man. I've said this for years, like no one has harmed you more than you. No one has lied to you more than you. No one's deceived you more than you. It's just true. And so, do you know, moms and dad, did you ever see like, pay attention to your kids? Is it like intrinsic that your kid has a death wish? Like, I don't know if you know this, but there's like a thing where kids are putting Tide Pods in their mouth and like, you know, it's laundry detergent that'll kill them. All right. But they're just, oh, this looks good. Or they're sticking their finger like in a light socket or something like that. Like, it's like they have a death wish in them running with scissors. And so moms and dads, what do? We have to restrain them like crazy or the kid's going to kill themselves. And here's the reality. I just don't think we ever outgrow that. If you pay attention to people, like we've grown up, but we're still playing with things that'll hurt us and kill us. Like you see, I see young men playing around with pornography and they don't realize, man, dude, that thing's going to kill you. I see people messing around with drugs and alcohol and you don't know, hey man, be careful. Man, that stuff is dangerous to run around with. You get the love of money and the pride of life. We get these things honest that we play with, man. And the reason why God sets up his law and his rules is to protect us from us. And so, man, why do bad things happen to good people? Because sometimes, man, we're a self-inflicted wound. But other times, and I think we can all say amen to this, is we've been sinned against by other people. And some of you that I'm talking about, man, if you were to take a moment right now, that you could go back in your mind and remember that person, that individual, man, that group of people that did something to you. And if you're honest, man, you still are bearing the wounds. It deformed something on the inside of you. And so I heard the compelling story of J.C. Ryle. If you've never heard of him, he's a pastor and author. And J.C. Ryle, as a young boy, his father abandoned him. And so his mom was forced to raise him and his family. And so that stirred a sense of rejection in the heart of young J.C. Ryle. And what it did, it just set off a chain of events of bad decisions after bad decisions until finally, as a young man, he was arrested and incarcerated. They put him in the Texas State Penitentiary. As this angry young man was in there fuming in the penitentiary, he stumbled across something that was quite fascinating. His father was a construction worker. In fact, he was a welder, to be more specific. And what he found out is his father actually helped build that state penitentiary. The very bars that he was now behind, his father welded those together. And in a real way, man, isn't that true? His dad, by abandoning him, man, there was like this prison that he had doomed his son to because he sinned against him. And how crazy is it that in fact he actually built the prison that he was currently in. But by the grace of God, man, he would meet Jesus in that prison, become born again, and then he would get his life together. And now he ministers to people. And so happy ending to that one. But here's what I want to say, man. Your sin does not get to define you. Your sin and the things that you've been sinned against, they don't get to define you. Do you know in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. And man, in this kid, he just makes a series of poor decisions until he wakes up in the muck and the mire in a pig's sloppy pen. And then he asks himself this question, how did I get here? How did I get here? And you know what the answer is? You got there one bad decision at a time. How do you get out? Make one right decision at a time. Do the next thing. And he did what all of us need to do. He returned to his father. It's a picture of repenting. And listen, that boy's poor decisions and sinful, riotous living didn't define him. You know what did? His father's robe, his father's righteous robe. The son was filthy, but the father gave him a righteous robe to put on. And now people didn't see his filth and slop. They saw the righteousness of his heavenly father. Amen. And this son that just kind of wrecked everything and shamed his father, but he was just going to be content to be a slave. And do you know what his father said? Are you kidding me? He gave him a hug and a kiss. He says, "You're my son." And that's what the Lord does for us. And so there's general sin, personal sin, and then why do bad things happen to good people? Last but not least is you and I have an adversary, Satan, in the demonic realm. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And so here's the great news. Before salvation, man, you were the enemy of God and a son of the devil. After your salvation, when you receive Jesus Christ, man, you become a son of God. But I hate to tell you this, you have a new enemy, and your enemy, your adversary, is the devil. So he talks about the devil, man, being like a roaring lion. Do you know that a lion, it's an apex predator? That means, man, it eats everything. Nothing really eats it. But I don't know if you know this, for any of my National Geographic nerds, that there's something higher up on the food chain than the African lion. And what that is the Nile crocodile, right? Sorry, Mufasa, you lose this one, because the Nile crocodile is terrifying. It can grow up to 20 feet long. If you're doing the math, that's two basketball nets and high. It can weigh up to 1,000 pounds. And the Nile crocodile is an ambush predator. That it sits submerged between the murky water, and all that's up out of the water are its eyes and two nostrils, and it observes its prey. And it can stay perfectly motionless for days on end as it studies its victims, it studies its prey, just waiting for the moment to pounce. And for the record, like, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, but man, Satan and demons, they can't read your mind, but they've been studying you. They've been studying you for decades and decades. And listen, you got to know this is true. It's not just Satan and demons, but do you know, you also know Amazon, that Netflix, right? That the internet, all these different things, Google, they're studying you as well. And they have algorithms set up and they're watching you. And so they know exactly what to feed you to get you to do what they want. And in the same way, man, Satan and demons, they've been watching you. And they know exactly what to feed you to set the trap and spring it. And that's what the Nile crocodile does. He observes and waits. And then when its victims don't see it coming, they pounce. Its enormous jaws come up and it comes snapping down with thousands of pounds of pressure. And then it winds up grabbing its victim and it pulls it out into the water and then done what's called the death roll. And then it'll violently spin over and over and over until the victims, they actually die of asphyxiation. They drowned in the water. And tell me that's not a picture of so many people. That the enemy, man, is just watching and waiting, sets the bait, and then pounces and pulls you out into the deep end. And what? And the death roll begins. That habitual sin, that thing you can't get out of until it's finally too late. See, the Bible says in John 10:10, there's a thief that comes to steal and kill and to destroy. But the good news of the gospel of this is this, that Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." 1 Peter 5:8, our text, it says to be sober, to be vigilant, right? And so it doesn't say that we're to respect our adversary, the devil, but we're not to fear him. We fear one person alone, and that person, we fear the Lord first and foremost, right? And so, man, the devil may be coming against you like he did Job back in your Old Testament, but you know what we have that Job didn't have? That God's given us some tools, man, some weapons. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's called the full armor of God. That God gives us, man, armor, man, the breastplate of righteousness, or man, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, man, to fight back and push back against this apex predator. That Jesus, he gives us exousia. That's the Greek word for authority. That when we take the name of Jesus in our mouth, that there's an authority to our life. For the record, you know that like Satan and demons, they're not afraid of you at all. But what they are terrified of, man, is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And so, man, when you speak in the name of Jesus, man, demons in hell shudder. That Jesus, as well, we see that God gives us dunamis. It's the word for power, to be a witness. And so it's the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. And so we have all these weapons to push back against our adversary, the devil. And so in conclusion, let me close this way. So why do bad things happen to good people? And we just did the kind of the three things are general sin, personal sin, and our adversary, the devil. But let me end with this. The gospel is good news, and I want to end with good news. Here's what you need to know. Our enemy is a defeated foe, and he knows it. He knows it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12 says this, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea." Here it is. "For the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." He's a defeated foe. His time is short. And I want you to know this, man. For those of you that have just been going through it, you've been walking through your Job season, I want you to know this. God will redeem your suffering. He'll redeem it for your good and the glory of God. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, familiar passage. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." And then last but not least, man, Job suffered horribly for a while. And then God redeemed all his suffering, and it gave him twice as much as was stolen from him by the devil. He got double for his trouble. And just kind of a neat little moment, do you know that he would wind up having 7 sons and 3 daughters? And oddly enough, we never learn the sons' names. They actually tell us the names of the 3 daughters, which was unheard of back in these patriarchal times. But the Bible and Job are trying to communicate something to us. His one daughter was called Jemima. It means daylight. It's the darkness is past and the daylight has come. His other daughter was Keziah. It's Hebrew for the word cassia. Cassia was this fragrant spice, the sweet smelling smell of life. And then last but not least, and this one really struck me, Karen Hopuk. And here's what it means. It means the horn of eyeshadow. Isn't that crazy? He named his little girl Maybelline, right? Estee Lauder. But here's the reason why. It's so you and I can see that God, he makes everything beautiful in his time. And so listen, man, while the world might be broken and that good people, man, have to suffer and endure things, here's the great news. Man, God is coming again, and he's going to make everything new again. And so for the follower of Jesus Christ, man, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. For those that don't know Jesus Christ, this is as good as it gets. And so let me read to you. I'm going to end our time with this. It's a quote from C.S. Lewis, because no sermon would be complete without C.S. Lewis. But the last installment of the Chronicles of Narnia was known as The Last Battle. And in it, he closes everything out with this paragraph, which I think makes sense for you and me, our last battle. He says this, "And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We love you so much, God. Jesus, we thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, I want to thank you today, Lord, for every good and perfect gift. Lord, we know it comes from you. And Lord, we just thank you. God, I'm reminded of Psalm 23 that says that, Lord, though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that we're going to fear no evil. Lord, that you are leading us to green pastures and still waters. We thank you. We love you in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, the sermon's over with. We're not quite finished. As always, can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. Tithe, that simply means a tenth. We believe that the first tenth of everything that comes in, we give back to the Lord in the tithe as a form of surrender and worship. And here's the great news. We know this for sure. As we honor God, He's going to honor us and care for us. And so there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, hit the giving icon, or you can give via text. It's how my family and I give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you're faithful with your tithing and your giving. Every Nation, Jesus thinks you're pretty awesome. I think you're okay too. Have a great week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.